Well, good morning everyone, and good to be here again today. That hymn, Brother John, does, I think, capture some of the thoughts I have for exhortation today, and the first hymn also. I'll let you be judge of that though. Just got to power up here. I just had to conserve the energy because I didn't want to run out of battery, so to speak, and have to go on to autopilot then. Who knows how long it might be. I have, as usual, strict instructions to keep to the script. So it's coming up here. So my thoughts for today, they were stimulated from the reading of Paul in the Galatians, but it's more than that as well. It's a bit of a smallish board, I suppose. And I've entitled it, and this has come in our readings and in our hymns, comes everywhere really, what is truth? We live in an information age like I don't think has ever existed in the world, the history of the world. There's no shortage of information. The challenge is to sift through that information and make some sense of it. Well, sense of what we're interested in anyhow. Of course, information is assembled in all sorts of ways, sometimes helpful and sometimes not that helpful. Sometimes the information is presented in ways that are biased or spun in ways to achieve hidden agendas. Plenty of that going on at the moment. So the challenge is perhaps more formidable than one may be led to think. And I think it would be fair to say that all human beings, in whatever situation they are, they like to validate the information or the details. And so we live, this is really changing my lifetime, we live today anyhow in an age that is so evidence-based. And evidence-based information becomes a very desirable commodity. But remember that all scientific data at some point in time was a theory until it was proved to be more substantiated. And when it comes to spiritual matters, the verification of the information we are working with is similarly important to us and valid. For example, as believers, we test for ourselves the veracity of the Word of God. We do this in a number of ways, and the list is by no means exhaustive or in any particular order, and it's not much of a list anyhow. We compare Scripture with Scripture, and we try to establish that it is correct. And of course, when we read the Word of God, or when I read the Word of God, I am struck by how important the context is. Now, that's not rocket science or anything else, but context is so important in the Scripture as it is in any aspect. We look at what the Bible predicts and try to establish whether it is accurate or correct. And the history of the Jewish people here is a good example of that for us. And if we just open our eyes, especially at the moment, I suppose springtime is a beautiful time, but all times in New Zealand, because New Zealand's a pretty special country, it's pretty special out there, it doesn't matter what the season is. If we just open our eyes and observe the wonders of creation, has all this happened by random chance, or is there evidence of an all-wise designer and creator? And I don't know whether I worked it out myself or whether I read it, I just can't recall. But it takes, in my opinion, it takes a lot more faith not to believe in God than to believe in Him. There are many more factors that have brought us to where we are today. And I don't want to go over those, it's not particularly my point. But I think what appeals to us often as believers, or to initially when we were trying to make a decision about belief in God and in His Son, is the logic of the belief structure of the Bible. It makes sense and it's reasonable. But there's a missing factor. And the missing factor is that factor called faith. And we've read about it and we've talked about it today already. Sooner or later, in that decision to join the family of God, we have to get off our logic train onto our faith train. To accept that what God has not explained, and to believe that what God has told us is all that we need to know. And into this setting is living our lives in Him. Every single human being, whether a believer or not, has to face daily the trials and the challenges of our mortality, of our humanity. There are some things that are common to most, and there are some things that are not. There are things we understand pretty well, and there are things we don't understand that well. But this faith factor requires us to accept that whatever it is, it's God designed and controlled, and it's for our spiritual development. God knows best. This is not sometimes easy to understand or accept. So it's obvious it's part of our faith challenge. I want to talk briefly now about what we often call our understanding of the Bible as the truth. Sure, our understanding of Bible truth is special and unique, and it is something to be appreciated and treasured. But let me tell you quite bluntly, we don't understand it perfectly, and never will this side of the kingdom. Before God, there are only two groups of people: believers and non-believers. And into the believers category, there is a subgroup called misbelievers. And that is where all believers are through this life, trying to improve their understanding, trying to move closer to God. It can be dangerous to think we have it all worked out perfectly. If so, it would effectively make our lives of probation here and now redundant. I once heard a world expert on some particular topic. It was scientific, I think. It doesn't matter. And they were undoubtedly, it wasn't a subject that I was particularly interested in, but I just happened to have the radio on. And it was clear to me that they were the accepted authority, accepted world authority in this particular area of expertise. And the interviewer was appropriately introducing them and just putting forward their credentials and their expertness in this particular field. And I was struck when the first question was asked of the interviewer, and the person being interviewed replied, and he said something like this. And it was a very humble comment. He said, the more that I learn, and remember he is the recognized world authority in this particular narrow field of science or expertise. He says, the more that I learn about this subject, the more I realize what I don't know. And when it comes to spiritual matters, I'm sure those of us that have been around a bit longer than the ones that haven't been around as long will agree with me here. And even ones that haven't been around that long will probably agree with me here. But before I want to just move off from this, I just want to make a comment about what's sometimes expressed in this truth field. We must keep the truth pure. And I don't disagree with that. But the problem is that the truth, God's truth, is always pure. The problem is that it falls into the hands of impure humans. And just another, well, it's not a hobby horse of mine, but let's have it nonetheless. It's my opinion and it's my experience that as a group of believers, sometimes we have put out, let's say, those that have, let's say, marriage irregularities. You know what I'm talking about. But it's not only concerned with these sorts of things. It can be other matters also. And as I reflect, I feel we are putting out at a time people, fellow believers, who have this desperate need, like at no other time, to be with Him. So it's, to me, it is a bit of a nonsense to do that. And I think, as I've come down today, as I was coming down and thinking about this, probably, perhaps, some of the people that have made decisions along these lines may have been misbelieving more than the people have put out. That's only a theory, obviously. But it's cautionary, it's salutary to think about. And so Paul, in today's reading, Galatians, he introduces us to this great man of faith, Abraham. In fact, he was termed the father of the faithful. And we're asked by Paul in chapter 3, we're asked to consider his life an example. And we know that Abraham, although he was the father of the faithful, he had faith lapses. And I guess if we graft the life of Abraham, let's say his faith graft, it would have ups and downs in it, without doubt. It does have ups and downs in it. Lots of chapters in the scripture allocated to telling us about Abraham. But overall, at the end, if we looked at the graph, we would see that where he came in at his start and where he finished at the end were drastically two different points. And so I think the example of Abraham is put there for many reasons for us. Given to us as he's put before us as a erring human. Yet, because of his belief and his faith in God, Paul tells us, or Scripture tells us, that God was prepared to overlook all his imperfection and only look at his perfection. That's what being justified by God means. It means to be declared right. And if you are declared right, obviously you are not wrong. And it is a marvelous thing that God did for Abraham and that he offers us. And then in that chapter 3, Paul says, consider the example of Abraham. Who are his descendants? And if this was the first question you came to in the Bible and you never read the Bible before, you would probably answer, well, his descendants are the Jewish and the Arab people. And naturally speaking, that, or logically speaking, that would be correct. But Paul is at a, what's the word? He's at a, he really is trying to make a point here. It doesn't matter what your genetic background is or your ethnicity. He said, doesn't matter where you've come from, or what matters is where you are going. And where you are going, if you have faith like Abraham, that's what it's all about. And the chapter concludes, doesn't it, very, very well-known, very famous verses of linking us into descendants of Abraham. And I guess this had more relevance, although it has relevance today for us, but I suspect it had more relevance in the time that Paul was speaking. There were greater comparisons or extremes. Paul says, doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what occupation you pursue. I remember at the time, heaps of people were slaves.
And Paul is saying, that doesn't really matter. No matter what job you do. And gender also is irrelevant in these matters. What matters is whether you have faith in God or not. Whoops, you do. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful statement, really. And the life of Jesus is such that we can perhaps minimize the fact that Jesus willingly wanted to obey his Father. Jesus didn't do it because God told him to. That's one reason he did it. He did it because God told him to or asked him to. But he wanted to. He wanted to go through with God's plan. But that plan of God included us. And Jesus knew that. And that was one of the many motivators that he had. He is the captain of our salvation. He was the way, the truth, and the life. Yet, truth for Jesus was much more a matter of what he did. Not saying that what he said was important. If what he said wasn't verified or put into practice, it would have been pretty powerless. And we again come to remember Jesus and God in these emblems again today. And we only share them together because of what Jesus did. What he endured is beyond our understanding. Let us be encouraged that whatever we suffer or will suffer, it doesn't match in any shape or form what our Lord endured and succeeded for us.